First Thessalonians, the chapter 5, and we read just a few of the verses that lie at the end of the chapter. Indeed, it's the end of the epistle. Paul ends by exhorting the people, by urging them on. That's what an exhortation is. Urging upon them the observation of certain holy laws and rules. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I want you to notice before we go any further that this is not an exhortation to the minister, but this is an exhortation to all. All are urged to take part in looking after one another, warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, being patient toward all men. Every Christian should be active. Every Christian has a role to perform. Every Christian, like members of a family, have a responsibility to the other members of the family. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That's an important lesson to learn, isn't it? But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, you don't scratch the back of those that scratch your back only. You don't seek to follow good amongst those who are good, but amongst all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As we read these words, we are reminded of the holy tenets of the gospel. And we are reminded of how uncommon the gospel way is. That's verse 15, for instance. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Rendering evil for evil is the common way, isn't it? He did it to me, I am quite within my rights to do it to him. She doesn't speak to me, therefore I'll not speak to her. That the world's way. And is it not the case that very often Christians follow that way? Or should I say they continue in that way when they should have been delivered from it at their conversion? But Paul here is exhorting believers, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. The gospel way is in truth contrary in every aspect to the way of the world. The way of the world is a way of darkness, a way of sin, a way of sorrow. Many sorrows encompass the wicked. But the child of God is on a path that irrespective of what he may or she may encounter on that path, is obligated to rejoice evermore. We are called upon to be happy. We are described in the Bible as a happy people. A people with a song. A people who should ever be praising the Lord. We, as we begin 1986, may think that we haven't too much in store to make us happy. We cannot look forward to events in this year with any degree of glad anticipation. You may think that therefore there are no grounds for you to be happy, or you to be thankful, or you to be glad. But I want you to take a little time with me today. At the beginning of this, the year 1986, and consider the verse 18. Listen as we read it. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you. Now he was speaking, of course, to a people who had suffered much in the gospel. You only have to read chapter 1 and the opening half dozen verses, and you'll discover that. They are a people who encountered much opposition, much affliction. And here Paul is saying to them that it's the will of God that you rejoice, and that you, in everything, give thanks. I want, this morning, to deal with this matter of rejoicing in difficulties, of giving thanks in the midst of affliction. The first thing I want to say is this, that ingratitude, especially ingratitude toward God, is a very serious sin. Now I think that all of us here are vexed whenever we see children, or indeed adults, perhaps more so adults, displaying a spirit of ingratitude. This is an age of ingratitude. This is an age in which no value is placed upon that which is done for us. This is an age in which people turn up their nose at what they receive. An age in which children expect to get more. No matter what it is you give them, it's always less than that which they expected. And consequently, there's no gratitude. And it's something that is not just to be found amongst children. In this age of social benefits, in this age of welfare payments, no matter what a person receives, it's usually received with a retort, "Is that all?" And unfortunately, that spirit of ingratitude has crept in amongst God's people. Of course, ingratitude is not just today found amongst God's people. It was always there. Perhaps today there's a greater threat of ingratitude with the general spirit that there is in the world of thanklessness. But certainly throughout the ages, there was always the danger of Christians showing a spirit of ingratitude. That's why Paul had to exhort these people. In all things, give thanks. Very easy to forget to give thanks. It's a common feeling. Throughout the Bible, you will find the Spirit of God exhorting the children of God to give thanks, to praise God for His goodness. Let me show you, for instance, in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, the verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And the psalmist then dedicates himself to showing what a good thing it is to give thanks. He had to sell the idea. He had to encourage the people of his day to give thanks. Our friend, is that not still true today? Is it not a common fault amongst us all that we forget to give thanks? It used to be a very common practice, you know, to give thanks before meals. In fact, a remnant of that practice prevailed widespread even amongst the ungodly. It used to be considered the height of bad manners for a man to eat with his hat on or his cap on. I don't think there's anything bad mannered about eating with your hat on or your cap on. But you know why it became the idea of the height of bad manners? Because there was a time, my friend, when every man took his cap off to pray before he ate. That's why. And when the praying ceased, the taking of the cap off continued. But now we have reached a stage where you will find people will not even take their cap off. I wonder how many Christian homes observe Thanksgiving before meals. I wonder how many do it when the minister's in and they'll say, well, you please lead us in prayer. But how many times is it said when the minister's not there? I've been in many homes. And, you know, you never can bluff a preacher who has been around a wee bit. Because although it's done perhaps for the very best of reasons, you invite the minister to give thanks. He knows whether, if he has half a wit at all, he knows whether or not it's a common practice in the home. Do you know how he knows? Because before he has been invited to eat, somebody around the table has started, and suddenly there's a great embarrassed setting down of the forks, and what do we do with the mouthful that I have in? Do I spit it out or do I swallow it? And the game's given away. I want to tell you, it's a common fault, my friend, to forget to give thanks and to render unto the Lord the praise and the honor that is due to His name. You find that exhortation of Psalm 92 echoed throughout the New Testament. Not only in our text, but just look there at Ephesians in the chapter 5. Where you have Paul writing again, and he writes those words that are literally an echo of our text, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks unto God for all things. we should be forever giving thanks. If everything that happens is something that we should be giving thanks for, friend, we must be forever giving thanks. For there is never a moment in our life in which something is not happening. Therefore, we should be forever giving thanks. You see, there's a lot of things happen in my life and I find it very difficult to give thanks for. Well, we'll think of that in a moment or two. But when God says, give thanks in all things, well then believe me, my friend, in all things there is reason and cause for thanksgiving. In all things. I just spent the beginning of the week marching. I should have had more sense, but I was marching. I wasn't marching too long until I had blisters where I would prefer not to have had blisters. And somebody finds that funny. I didn't, I can tell you. I didn't find it funny at all. But there was one man that was with us, James Patterson, the singer. Now James has no legs and he has only one arm. And there he was, striding it out. And he says, "There's one thing, brother, anyway. I'll be the only man here that hasn't got blisters." And I was thinking that there's a man that can find something to praise the Lord for. In all things. In all things. And I had a long talk with James Patterson one evening, and we had time of fellowship together. You know, it was good just to hear that man recognize what God had done for him when he lost his leg. What the Lord had blessed him with. The health that he had, even though he had lost the use of his limbs. So that, I tell you this, my friend, and there's none of us have encountered the particular tragedy that he encountered, physical tragedy anyway. If he can find reason to thank God for it, then in all things there is a reason to give thanks to God. It's a common fault then, this ingratitude. And that's why you find throughout the Bible this exhortation to give thanks unto the Lord. Now, ingratitude begins with a very simple mistake, or a simple feeling, let's call it that. Forgetfulness. That's how it all begins, you know. Starts with forgetfulness. We read the Psalm 103, and in that Psalm it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That's what happens. That's what happens. When we begin to forget what the Lord has done, when we forget to look for the Lord's mercy in all that's happening to us, then we lose the spirit of gratitude. And we begin to forget to give thanks unto the Lord. One of the very first commandments that Israel was faced with when Moses gave the law for the second time in the book of Deuteronomy. It was a commandment regarding this very matter. Look please at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verse 10. "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Lest thou forget the Lord. That's when we start going astray. That's when our song of rejoicing ceases. When we forget the Lord. When we forget what He has done for us. When we forget all the goodness that we have received in His hand. When we forget the Lord, we begin to credit ourselves as being the source of our benefits. It is our labor, our effort, our skill, our work that has gained for us these benefits. Therefore, if I spend more time working, more time laboring, more time at the business desk, more time involved in my particular trade, then I'll increase myself. And I'll advance. And my friend, it's not that way at all. It's not that way at all. It's the Lord that gave all these things to Israel. And a serious error has begun when you witness Israel forgetting that fact. And if you forget, my friend, that it was the Lord that gave to you whatever it is you have, that the Lord has been dealing with you in mercy, then, my friend, I tell you, you have embarked upon a most serious error. Forgetfulness. That's how it begins. It's forgetting the law. Forgetting His goodness. Forgetting His healing. How kind the Lord is to us, because, you know, He realizes that we are but dust, that our frame is weak and feeble, and we are a people who tend to forget. That's why He ordained the Lord's table. Lest we forget. That we remind ourselves of what it is that Jesus has done for us at Calvary's cross. And He tells us, meet together, and break the bread, and remind yourself by that act of My broken body. And drink the cup, and remind yourself of the poured out blood that I shed at the cross. Remind yourself. Because you'd forget. Oh, the spirit of ingratitude. How common it is. How simply it starts by us beginning to forget. But you know, my friend, common and all as it is, simple and all as it is to start, it leads to terrible sin. Let me just quickly show you. Romans chapter 1. Romans, the chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 traces the downgrade of man from a place of knowledge, a place of light, to a place of darkness and despair and ignorance. Romans, the chapter 1 and the verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every man in the world is without excuse. There is evidence of God everywhere. Evidence of God's power and His Godhead, His deity, His sovereignty, His wisdom. They are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. My dear friend, I tell you this. It's the beginning of apostasy whenever a people stop
thanking God. It's the beginning of apostasy. You know, it is not without significance that these old, dead, ecumenical and apostate churches never can sing. They never can sing. You ever notice that? The singing is dead. And if they want good singing in St. Anne's Cathedral in Belfast, they have to pay some operatic society to come and sing for them. The new song themselves. They've forgotten how to sing. But you get a people who are conscious of what the Lord has done, and you'll find them ready, willing, eager to sing. I'll tell you, you listen to the singing and you learn a lot about the people. Listen to your own singing, my friend. Listen to your own singing and you learn a lot about the people. You need to remember that little lesson. Whether you can sing or whether you can't, if your heart's rejoicing, there'll be a noise coming from your lips that denotes that rejoicing. Thanklessness, ingratitude, it's the beginning of apostasy. Paul in his prophecy of the great apostasy at the end times in 2 Timothy, the chapter 3, indicates that that spirit of ingratitude will be there. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unthankful. Free Presbyterian, let me tell you today, run away from ingratitude. Run away from ingratitude. It's a mark of the apostasy of the last days. It's a mark of the apostasy of the last days. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful, my friend, whether the barrel's full or the barrel has only a handful at the bottom. Be thankful that the God of heaven will see to it that you will still be fed out of that barrel. You see, it doesn't matter whether you have a full barrel or a barrel with just a handful at the bottom. You'll only be able to take out of it what you require to satisfy you. It doesn't matter how much is in the barrel. You'll only eat till you're filled. And if God is able to satisfy you out of the barrel, it matters not whether it's full or almost empty. So don't be pining after that which you can make no use of anyway. But be thankful. Second point I want to quickly make is this. There is always reason for thanksgiving. Because our text says, in everything give thanks. There are always reasons for thanksgiving. Now, I told you at the beginning of the message that perhaps you were thinking, well, preacher, if you had known the things that have happened to me, you wouldn't be telling me in everything, give thanks. That is a thing that has happened to me and it hasn't made me thankful. And I've been at loss to find a reason why I should be thankful. I'm at a loss to know why it is I should look upon this event as a benefit. Well, that's because, my friend, you've looked at it in a selfish way. That's because you've looked at it from only one angle. That's because you've never considered what has happened to you from another side. I was mentioning James Patterson earlier to you. And as we talked at the beginning of last week, he told me that from the day and hour that he had his two legs amputated and his arm amputated, and had defied, and you heard his testimony in this church yourselves, he had defied all the expectations of the surgeons by walking in such a short time. In fact, he got home from hospital, I think it was after 6 weeks, walking. Even though he had been told that, and I think it was in the beginning of the year, maybe February or March, the accident had happened, and the doctor had told him that he would be getting home about Halloween. He said that he in his heart said, "I'll not be lying here at Halloween." And within 6 weeks he was home on his 10 legs, as he calls them. And when he got home out of the ambulance, the first thing he did was go into the turf house and get a bicycle out and ride down the road to speak with his aunt in the post office. And he was that sort of man. And he told me that he has never had an ache or a pain connected with his injuries since he left hospital. That was 25 years ago. Except on one occasion, he said. He said, when they sewed me up, I wasn't nearly as big as I am now, and I began to put on weight, and I had to open the stitches, or open the wound, or near the wound, slice the skin, and let me stretch a bit. And he said, apart from that, I've never had an ache nor a pain. Never had an ache nor a pain. If I were to ask every adult here who have both their arms and both their legs to stand up, if in the last 25 years have never had an ache nor a pain, there wouldn't be too many would stand up. And James Patterson recognizes that when the Lord in his providence took away his legs and took away his arm, he compensated. He compensated. My dear friend, he was telling me that many times when he goes back to hospital, he sees men there, and all they can do is lament about what has happened to them. And he knows rightly that those fellows will hobble along all their days on a crutch or in a wheelchair, or they'll just sit in a corner looking for people to come in to tell them their sad story. And they'll never do anything. But he said he saw reasons to thank the Lord. And my dear friend, I tell you, there is reason in everything to thank the Lord for. I heard reference last Lord's Day to the father of Matthew Henry, the writer of the great commentary, coming home after having been robbed. And he gathered the family round to give thanks to God. And that might seem a strange thing to do, but that's what he did. And he says, first of all, we thank the Lord for the fact that though they took much from me, they didn't take everything. They didn't take everything. We still have enough. Though they took my money, they didn't take my life, and I'm still alive, and God in his mercy has returned me to the family. But last, and I thought this most significant of all, he says, let's thank God that we were the robbed and not the robber. And I thought that was very significant. My friend, in every set of circumstances that comes upon you, there's a reason for you to give thanks to God. There's a reason for you to praise Him. The psalmist, David, thanked the Lord for the affliction that came his way. Because when that affliction came, he says, I learned. I was taught. I was taught patience. I was taught many valuable lessons as a result of encountering affliction. In the midst of the most adverse circumstances, you will find in the Bible God's chiefest servants praising the Lord. Daniel knew that a law had been passed that was intended to trap him and bring about his death. And in Daniel chapter 6 we read that when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed, that he got down on his knees as he had before times, and he prayed and gave thanks to the Lord. He gave thanks to the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are in jail. Not only have they been jailed unlawfully, for they are innocent men having done nothing wrong, but they were scourged, they were beaten. And then they were taken and with added cruelty locked in the darkest cell. And yet we read that at midnight they sang praises unto God. What were they thanking the Lord for? I think they were thanking the Lord for that which the apostles earlier in the Acts of the Apostles were thanking the Lord for when they got beaten. Peter, John. But they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They were thanking the Lord. Listen, my dear friend, I tell you this. On the farm, in the home, in the place of business, no matter where you are, no matter what happens to you, there is reason to thank God for it. Oh, it may not be easy to find the reason when it's happened. And I'm sure our brother Hugh Gallagher will not be offended when I say that the night I heard his house was on fire and went round and it was burning, there wasn't much that immediately sprung to mind that we could thank the Lord for, except that they had escaped with their lives. And yet even in the midst of that great loss, there was a looking, a recognizing that there were things to praise the Lord for. But I would say that as time went past, reasons for praising the Lord become more obvious to our brother and to his family. Well, I tell you, friend, in every set of circumstances, there's reasons to praise the Lord. So thank the Lord. Thank the Lord, no matter what it is that come upon you. The last thing I want to say is that notice in our text that thanks are called a gift. They're called a gift. In everything, give thanks. I believe that God values your thanks more than your offering, your money. God looks for thanks. Oh, he does, my friend. You know, very often we, in modesty, say, oh, don't thank me, I wasn't looking for it. They would have had a different song to sing if you hadn't have given them thanks. For they'd have been telling everybody, you know, they never as much as said thank you. We all look for thanks.
And yes,
God looks for thanks.
In Luke chapter 17, we read about the Lord Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and he passes through Samaria and Galilee, and he meets 10 men who were lepers. And in the verse 13 of Luke chapter 17, we read, "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Where are the 9? The Lord Jesus looks for your thanks, my friend. He looks for your thanks. It's a gift. I think it's probably the best gift of all. It's the gift that the poorest can give. It's a gift that we can give more and more and more and more of. It's a gift that in our giving, we don't leave ourselves any poorer. It's a gift that in giving, rather we enrich ourselves. In all things, give thanks. Let's make this a year in which, irrespective of what the circumstances of the year may be, and who knows what it will bring, 1966, 20 years ago, ended up with me spending 3 months in prison. I never expected that. 1986. I have half a notion that I might spend a little time in prison. But no matter what it is that comes upon us, in all things, may the Lord give us the grace to be thankful.